couple of friends I knew back in the 1990s during the upheaval in the church, worldwide Church of God, where the great apostasy was openly preached, told me some astonishing things that really surprised me. One friend would lead songs in church and would ask opening or closing prayers and was an ordained deacon. And he told me, in fact, he organized church youth events and things like that, but he shared with me that prayer was not his gift. And he didn't feel he could pray because it wasn't a spiritual gift that was given to him. Another friend that I had was an elder in the church, a local elder. And perhaps like some of you, you think that they're perfect in their prayer, and they pray like Daniel and Moses, and, you know, every chance they get, every moment. And I don't know. But this local elder shared with me that many times he only prayed for a couple minutes because his day was so busy. He just barely remembered to get on his knees and pray. Neither of them, as far as I know, believe as we believe anymore and walked away from the way. You know, we've often heard of our walk with God. In fact, I think there's some hymns along that line. But it's also important not only to walk with God, but that we talk with Him. In fact, I hope after today you realize it's vital that we talk to God. Do you believe you're talking to God when you pray, deep down in your heart? Do you believe what you ask for, you will receive? What should we say when we talk to God? Are there just certain things we should say and always say the same things? Does God tell us how we should talk with Him? Does He hear us when we talk to Him? And how do we know He hears us? Is attitude important when we talk to God? And when? When should we talk to God? Some of those questions I hope to answer today. And today you will learn how to enhance your talk with God. Sometimes I struggle on some days. Well, I prayed about that yesterday. Should I pray about it again? And you know what? I need to improve my prayer life with God. Let's turn to Matthew 6:5, brethren. Matthew 6:5. I'll be reading from the New King James Version for the most part. I'll try to let you know if I read scripture from a different translation. It's Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. You know, this is an example of people praying to impress people, to make themselves look good, rather than praying to impress God. They are more interested in the praise from human beings than they are in God's reward. They want the immediate accolades and swell up with false pride in their ability to publicly declare their own holiness with self-righteous displays. We have an example of a hypocrite's prayer, don't we, in the Bible, versus a sincere prayer. Let's turn to Luke 18. Luke 18. And we'll start in verse 9 and read through verse 14. Luke 18, verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So right away here, we see the number one thing that's wrong. They trusted in themselves. They didn't trust in God. So two men went up to the temple to pray. Verse 10. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God's looking for a certain attitude when we pray to him, when we talk to him. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. That's 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You know, Jesus is showing us the proper attitude that we should have when we pray. God wants to hear humility in our prayers, not self-righteousness. The Pharisee compares himself to the tax collector and thanks God that he is so much more righteous compared to that other guy. It's so common in the world to base our opinions, to make our judgments based on the outward appearance of someone. They're looking good in public, or, you know, we can see outward acts that are good, maybe giving to the poor and that sort of thing. But what we see on the outside is not what God looks at first. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. And we'll see that. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. And this, you know, is so typical in our world for people to look at someone's appearance. They're tall and athletic and good looking and First Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature. This was Samuel's looking at all David's brothers, and they were all, you know, good stature, good looking, and none of them are the one God wanted to anoint as king. So the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So, I ask myself, when I pray, what does God see in my heart? Is it a selfish prayer? I hope not. Let's look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 18. Uh-oh, you're in trouble. I didn't start my timer. I'll look up at the clock. Psalm 34, verse 18. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have what? A broken heart. And save such as have a contrite spirit. And still in the Psalms, let's go to chapter 51. Chapter 51, verse 17. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So I looked this up in Barnes' notes. I'd like to read to you what he has to say about some of these things. The sacrifices of God, the sacrifices which God desires and approves, the sacrifices without which no other offering would be acceptable. You know, you can give millions of dollars to charity and do lots of good works, but you've got to have that broken and contrite heart, or all that other stuff doesn't make any difference. David felt that that which he here specified was what was demanded in his case. He had grievously sinned, and the blood of animals offered in sacrifice could not put away his sin, nor could anything remove it unless the heart were itself penitent and contrite. The same thing is true now. And the part of this verse is our broken spirit, a mind broken or crushed under the weight of conscious guilt. The idea is that of a burden laid on the soul until it is crushed and subdued. Submitting to God when we pray. A broken and a contrite heart. The word rendered contrite means to be broken or crushed as when the bones are broken. You don't have to turn there, but Psalms 44:19 and Psalm 51:8 you can reference if you like. That's Psalms 44:19 and 51 verse 8. And then it is applied to the mind or heart as that which is crushed or broken by the weight of guilt. The word does not differ materially from the term broken. The two together constitute intensity of expression. We've heard of fervent prayer, right? Sounds like intensity of expression. Thou will not despise. Thou will not treat with contempt or disregard. That is, God would look upon them with favor, and to such a heart he would grant his blessing. So it's important that we have that contrite heart and that broken spirit. Let's look at Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57. In verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So far we know that when we come before God, we must have the right attitude. We should have a contrite and humble spirit. You know, sometimes I launch into prayer without the proper perspective. One scripture that helps me get the right perspective, to have the right attitude when I pray, is Revelation chapter 4. Let's turn there, Revelation 4. Because you need to think about who it is you're really praying to. Yes, God. I know. He's the Almighty. We know that. But, you know, sometimes we just kind of say it. We don't really think about it. Revelation, at least I do. I'm not saying you do. I need to think about it more when I pray. Revelation 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeding lightnings, thunderings, and voices, 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Do you think about that when you pray? Every time you get on your knees, who exactly it is your prayer is going to? Our absolute and universal sovereign, the Lord God Almighty. Do you know what it takes to get an audience with the President of the United States? I don't think the President of the United States compares to the sovereign of the universe, do you? An article written by Richard Burke titled "How to Get In to See the President," published by the New York Times Magazine, April 8th, 2001, he shows us how difficult it is to see, much less speak, to the president. It may be easier to get an audience with the Pope or even Madonna than to get squeezed onto the calendar of the President of the United States. There are 270 million Americans, says Andrew Card, President Bush's chief of staff and number one gatekeeper. And if all of them want 5 minutes of his time, I think that works out to 1,183 years. And they get about 100 written requests that pour into the White House each day. Of course, this was in 2001. I think that was President Bush at the time. Burke goes on to list 9 possible ways, from the easiest to the toughest, to get an audience with a president. Be an insider or know somebody who is. Be an obnoxious friend. Write an insulting letter to the president, said the president of the University of Oklahoma, and you get an appointment. Apparently, the letter was related to a sports-related rivalry. Buttonhole the president. Members of Congress can usually get in to see the president, even for stuff that's not exactly a matter of national urgency. Play ball. Find something in common, you know, with the president. Baseball was a passion for Bush, who was an owner of the Texas Rangers. So talk a little inside baseball. Be a network anchor or small town reporter. The president has also been accessible to regional reporters who do not cover him regularly. It helps him reach niche market constituencies, and it's also pretty safe. So, you know, he'll talk to you, give you a special audience, the president, if it benefits him and makes him look good. Buy your way in. Your traditional way to befriend a president is with money. President Bush did not rely on some extraordinarily effective fundraisers who will expect something in return for their efforts. He did rely on it, I'm sorry. But after an era in which Hollywood moguls and other first friends seemed to use the White House as a crash pad, Bush's lieutenants are mindful to not appear as if they are selling access. You know, Almighty God is not selling access to him. Thank God. You could be a movie star. Might get an audience with the president. Being a celebrity can get you in the door. Ordinary citizens who happen to dramatize the need for a new policy the president wants to make law, they can gain access. Or be a tenacious tourist and hang out at the White House, and you happen to be there at the right time when staff pick out tourists from the audience and take them out to the White House South Lawn. When the helicopter lands, you might be able to wave at the president, or he might even see you're holding up a sign and come shake your hand or something. You know, the Lord God Almighty does not require advanced scheduling for you to have an audience with him, the sovereign of the universe. He made it possible for us to gain an audience with him anytime, anywhere. I need to remember just how special and how important that is. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. You know what this says. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That's how we can go before Almighty God on our knees or anytime, anywhere, is because we have a mediator, the man Christ Jesus, who comes before God with our prayers. Romans 8:26. Let's look at Romans 8:26. That's Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In verse 27, now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let's look at verse 34 in the same chapter, Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Hebrews 7, let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 25, Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We can pray anytime, anywhere. He always lives to make intercession for them. What an extraordinary privilege and opportunity we have. Our sovereign God of the universe will let us talk to him at will. We don't have to go through a bureaucracy. You know, we don't have to call the United States Department of Prayer to, you know, get through to God and fill out all the forms and paperwork, and the day's almost over by the time you finally complete the forms, and then you find out you did them wrong or something. We don't have to go through all that. We don't have to buy influence. We don't have to be rich and famous. God lets us approach him through our mediator, our Savior. So we know we need to have a contrite heart and a broken spirit when we approach God in prayer. What is a very important reason for prayer? We know the attitude, but why should we pray? There are many reasons, but I'm going to tell you about this one. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So what are we doing when we pray and having our talk with God? We are drawing near to him. You know, I told you about my very dear friends, and if you don't pray to God, if you don't talk to him, you know, our sins separate us from God, but you can be separate from God if you don't even bother talking to him. It's vital that we pray and draw near to God and that we talk to him with the right attitude. It's important for our eternal life. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 15, and this I am going to read from the New Living Translation, 2 Chronicles 15, after 1 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. Then the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded, and he went out to meet King Asa as he was returning from the battle. "Listen to me, Asa," he shouted. "Listen, all you people of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him. Whenever you seek him, you will find him. But if you abandon him, he will abandon you." Prayer is such a vital way to seek God, brethren. It is our talk with God, the sovereign God of the universe. I hope that when you reflect on his power and might, his magnificent throne and the powerful beings that call him holy, 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 and bow and submit to him with his lightnings and thunderings and the emerald rainbow over his throne, that you realize what a privilege and a gift it is to pray, and you have God's power and righteousness right there for you to reach out to. And we need to do it more and more in these end times. Not less and less, which Satan's world, all the technologies, all the distractions, the things that consume our time, take away from our prayer time. And we can't let that happen. Well, you probably knew I was going to go here. Our Savior gives us a sample prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer, but we call it the model prayer. He shows us an example of how and what we should pray. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, and we'll start in verse 6. Matthew 6, verse 6. "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Now let's look at a couple things. Do we always have to pray in our room? And shut a door. If we can't find a room somewhere and shut the door, then that means we can't pray. Well, I don't think so. Let's look at Acts 16, verse 13. Acts 16, verse 13. Acts 16, verse 13. "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." So it was most likely that the women were praying by the riverside. And let's look at Matthew 14. That's Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. Matthew 14, verse 23. Matthew 14, verse 23. "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And now when evening came, he was alone there." So Jesus Christ didn't have a room with walls and a door that he had to close, but he was in a private, quiet place. Matthew 19, verse 13. Matthew 19, verse 13. "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them." I'm not going to go into the blessing of the children, but the point is there's a time for public prayer. There's, you know, we ask blessings. We ask God the to bless our service and inspire the speakers and our listening and that sort of thing. And we have public blessings on food and the prayer that we're talking about in a private place is your personal talk with God. I don't want you to hear my personal talk with God from up here. You can tell God anything. You know, back in the day at Ambassador College, they provided prayer closets for students to use for prayer. And I think it was 30 minutes they were expected to pray in the closets, that sort of thing. And I heard about one fellow, he'd stay up studying late, and that was his nap time. He'd go in there and take his nap, set his clock for 30 minutes or something. So he looked good on the outside, but he didn't have it right in his heart. So let's look at Matthew 6 and verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And, you know, I am not familiar with other religions. I have never attended any church, but the churches that teach our doctrines. But I've heard, you know, of the rosary, and I've heard of prayer wheels and things like that. They're obviously vain repetitions. But sometimes, are we guilty of that? You know, do we get the model prayer and just pray through that real quick and we're done? You know, we said the prayer and off to work we go. And I think sometimes when we thank God for our food and we ask Him to bless it, sometimes I've said it so fast, I'm sitting down and I'm eating my food. I said, did I ask God to bless? Did I get thanks? Lord, I'm so sorry. I must not have done it properly because I can't even remember saying it. And we get in too much of a hurry. God doesn't hear that prayer. And sometimes I think about the amazing creation, the food that He made, how it makes it to my table. I can just drive to the store and buy what I need. And the texture, the taste, the colors, the incredible variety. Whether you want to just eat vegetables or you enjoy meats or fruits, the seasonings, the herbs, and it all gets put together in this fabulous meal, especially from my lovely wife. And I just have to stop and pray a little longer sometimes and thank God for that amazing food that He made and ask Him to bless the food, because still sometimes there can be something there that probably shouldn't be there. So I think He detests it when we go way too fast. And talk about vain and repetitious prayers. I recently saw an article online where there is a church in Germany. I don't remember if it's Methodist or Lutheran, but it was a church that says it goes back to Martin Luther's days of preaching, a very old church in Germany. They now have a robot minister, and its hands flash out light when people program in a blessing. So they come in and say, I want a blessing on my children, or what's this thing, and then it'll spits out an audio that says, you are blessed, or your children are blessed, and a little light shoots out from its hands. I find it an abomination, I really do. But to me, that is something I think that God detests. Let's look at Matthew 15 now in verse 7 and verse 8. Matthew 15, verse 7 and 8. What I'm getting at is to enhance your prayer, your talk with God needs to be sincere. We must be sincere when we pray to God. So Matthew 15, verse 7 and 8. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, it's just God can't stand that stuff. He doesn't want the lip service. Let's look at Matthew 6, verse 8 now. Matthew 6, verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So God knows what we need before we ask. So just giving vain lip service, not speaking from your heart, doesn't fool him. Matthew 6, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's look at that "our Father in heaven" part. The first part of this verse, the opening of the prayer. We are to direct our prayer to the Holy Father, the sovereign God of the universe. The only true good gifts come from our Holy Father. In James 1, 17. Let's look at James 1, 17. No, you're in there, James. Yeah. James 1, verse 17. And I'm going to read verse 18 as well. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You know, when we direct our prayer to God the Father, we pray through Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, when we pray to God, we need to remember that we wouldn't exist if it wasn't for him. We wouldn't exist as that physical carnal man that was created, and we wouldn't exist as that new creature in Christ with the Holy Spirit, with the promises of God. Let's look at Ephesians 5, 20. This is a good time to give thanks to God. You know, thanks for my life. Thanks for my existence. Thanks for offering me such an awesome opportunity. All kinds of things we can thank God for. We go on and on and on. At least I hope so. It's Ephesians 5, verse 20. You're probably already there. So giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's look at 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, because we need to remember that Christ is our mediator, and that's how we can pray to God. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So, according to the New Bible Dictionary, the function of a mediator is to intervene between two parties in order to promote relations between them, which the parties themselves are not able to effect. The situation requiring the offices of a mediator is often one of estrangement and alienation, and a mediator effects reconciliation. And yes, brethren, there are entire sermons on the United Church of God website about the mediator. If you haven't listened to one, I recommend it. So Jesus Christ is the preeminent mediator. Without him, our prayers would be worthless. So let's look at the last part of verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9, hallowed be your name. Let's go back to Matthew 6. In verse 9. We should give praise to God when we pray, when we talk to him. To hallow means to honor and hold in high esteem and reverence, to venerate. We should acknowledge God's authority and use prayer as a way to praise him. Sometimes I use the Psalms when I pray, it helps. And I think it helps you if you don't already do so. Perhaps the 23rd Psalm, or Psalm 111 and Psalm 113 are wonderful examples of heartfelt praise to God. And you know, right here in your hymnal, in the front, it says Ephesians 5:18 through 20, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Singing and making melody in your heart doesn't just have to be vocal. And you can go to the topics in the back. It's got a whole section. It has an alphabetical index, scriptural index, first line index, and it has topical index. So if you're looking, instead of just saying, well, praise your name, Lord, you're great, amen, I think he wants more than that. You go in here and you look under praises and look at those hymns, and they're based on scriptures. You know, come before his presence, declare his works. You know, give thanks and offer praise, glory to thy name. It's up to you. It's just a suggestion if you want to take that time in your prayer to praise God, give you some ideas. Maybe you could go beyond a two-minute prayer. Not saying you do two-minute prayers. I've been there, done that. But it's a bad habit. You need to pray longer than that. All right. Let's move on to verse 10, Matthew 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to pray for the fulfillment of God's plan and pray for God's kingdom be established on earth. You know, as we heard Mr. Crow, I believe he spoke last weekend about God's kingdom coming to earth and how it was the heart of Christ's message, Mark 1, verse 14. Let's go there, Mark 1, verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then move on to verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And it should be our central focus, right? Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do you see suffering in the world? We should be inspired to pray fervently that God's will, his rule, will be established on earth to bring peace and end to suffering. And I look forward to that day when Satan and his demons get cast out for good, don't you? I look forward to God's kingdom being here, where he brings peace. Matthew 6, verse 11. Matthew 6, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Faithfully rely on God to care for you and provide your physical needs. God wants us to develop faith that he will supply all of our need when we are unable to cope. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 19. That's Philippians 4 and verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We demonstrate faith by bringing our daily physical needs to God and trusting him to provide for us after we have done our best. Let's look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. And we'll read through verse 11. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Sometimes, brethren, we ask God for things that we see as being a good gift. But he knows so much more than we do. And he wants things that are so much better than we can imagine. And his answer to our prayer is a better gift than the one we asked for, but maybe we believe that he did not answer our prayers. But remember, he gives good gifts. So the outcome of something that we pray about may not be what we expected, but thank God Almighty, he's a righteous and perfect God, and the outcome is good, because it's his will. Now let's look at Matthew 21, 18 through 22. Matthew 21, 18 through 22. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." So here's a caveat. Let's look at James 4. That's James 4, verse 1. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" Verse 2, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." Verse 3, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." So it does matter what you ask for when you pray to God. I hope that you think about it, and when you ask God for things, and study about it, and perhaps fast, and that may help you so you don't ask amiss. Let's go to verse 12. Matthew 6, verse 12. I know, I should hold my place there. "And forgive us our debts." You know, we need to pray daily for forgiveness of sin. As we know in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And forgiveness comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. In order to be forgiven of the sins we commit daily, we confess our sins to God in prayer. In 1 John 1, verse 9. Let's look at that. 1 John 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I think it's sure nice at the end of the day to come before God and think about what happened and confess our sins to him and go to bed being cleansed, asking him to forgive us and help us to overcome those things that we fall victim to. We need to seek his help to overcome those sins. In Luke 3, verse 8, I'm going to read to you from the New Living Translation. Luke 3, verse 8. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Let's see, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 that I read. Let's see. No, it's not. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And the next part is as we forgive our debtors. So we ask God to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's important that we pray for better relationships with other people. Let's look at Matthew 22, and we'll read verses 36 through 40. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, when our relationships are damaged, we should be quick to forgive and to ask God to help us behave in a way that leads to reconciliation. Maybe the individual, brethren or otherwise, very hostile, abrasive, won't talk to you, you try to make amends, and just doesn't work. Well, keep at it. But, you know, it's just not you that's going to solve the problem. It's God helping you and you praying about it that's going to help. And it takes patience. And I'm sure somebody's thought that about me. Man, it takes a lot of patience to put up with that guy. Let's look at Matthew 5, 23 through 24. Matthew 5, 23 to 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. God wants us to work things out, make peace. What are we doing in the kingdom of God? What are we going to do in the millennium? What does God say there is going to be in the kingdom of God? No more war. Peace. And we need to lead the way. We're supposed to be the example, kings and priests in the kingdom of God. Let's look at, let's go back. Matthew 6. Verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So perhaps when you're looking at this part of the model prayer, you can pray for spiritual strength and growth. You know, in the business world, they talk about continuous improvement. And I think that's the way it is in the spiritual world. We need to ask God to help us, whether we're brand new after baptism or in the church for decades since, you know, before the dinosaurs. No, that wouldn't be possible. Sin and Satan's influence are constant dangers for Christians, and we need to pray for God's strength to battle sin. Let's look at Ephesians. We know where I'm going here. Ephesians 6. 10 through verse 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And isn't it amazing how he's so capable of ratcheting up those? I mean, he's a wily guy. He's constantly coming up with new things, or he gets you where he knows you fail time after time after time. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Prayer, brethren, talking to God is part of that all. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What? Verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's something you could read and think about when you read the model prayer. We need to develop the character of God in order to battle sin. And he'll help us do it. Matthew 5:48. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And this is a process, brethren. We become perfect. Becoming perfect, the translations sometimes say. Ephesians 4:13. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We can pray and ask God to help us to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Don't let people lie to you and tell you it's not possible. God makes it possible. So in the closing of the prayer, go back to Matthew 6. In verse 13, in the second part of it here, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. God's kingdom and worship is reinforced. Christ closed the model prayer by reinforcing the principle of praising God and focusing on the kingdom. Our daily prayers should focus on those two most important areas. And what about amen? Some pronounce it amen, amen. Is it proper to use amen or amen to close a prayer? Someone might ask. Jesus used it in the model prayer, so that's okay for me. But some people, I guess, have questioned the use of the word amen at the end of a prayer because an Egyptian god was called Amen. The supposed personification of air or breath represented by a ram or a goose. However, we can find no evidence to link the Hebrew word amen. And the Hebrew word amen means what? Truth. So be it. This is from the Forerunner Commentary. What we do find is that the inspired writers of the Bible were led to use this Hebrew word frequently. Jesus himself included the word amen as part of the model prayer he gave for all Christians, which of course we have read, and surely that is endorsement enough. Let me read a little bit more about this. What about the claim that those who wrote the Bible got this word from the Egyptians? It would appear that if anyone borrowed this word from another people, the Egyptians got it from that what was once the pure language spoken by everyone before the building of the Tower of Babel. Was this a deliberate counterfeit? In the Bible, we find that Jesus Christ is called the Amen in Revelation 3:14. So how does the Bible define this word? Jesus is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. So its use here directly connected with the word true and emphasizing the truth for which Christ stands conclusively shows its meaning as used in the scriptures. So maybe it will help enhance your prayers. When you say that Amen, you have talked to God and told him the truth. That's pretty important. So I hope today you've learned some things that will help you enhance your talk with God. Maybe set a time, a little more time for prayer. So in closing, I'd like to read 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through verse 25. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through verse 25. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, meaning habitually. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God and Jesus Christ for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us.